Welcome back to another episode of Seven Deadly Sinners. Thank you guys so much for listening, and happy St. Patrick's Day if you're listening a week early. If not, I hope you enjoyed a Guinness on this lovely day of Irish luck, or, you know, Irish goodbyes, which is a real passion of mine. Love to leave a party early or just not go to them. But thank you guys again for listening, and let's get into this thing. Let's do this 80s style. This is a crazy case. The 80s. All right. It's a decade that embraced stonewashed skinny jeans. Oof, that is not flattering. Big hair, real thin physiques. Fitness was God back then. And the occasional workout VHS. My mom did jazzercise. I remember going to, I feel like it was like in a gym in Astoria, Oregon. And I would sit there while I was unwilling to do any workout and watch my mom do jazzercise and go on those like step stool, whatever those things were. What were they called? Steps? That was a whole workout too. Whatever that thing you do. But it's also like, just walk upstairs now? I don't know. I'm not a fitness guru, clearly. But I remember this time very, very clearly. It was also a decade of spiritual change in our country thanks to President Reagan's push for good old family values and the growth of mega churches and evangelical Christianity. Reverend Jerry Falwell was even quoted in the Washington Post once upon a time saying that the 80s is a decade in which this country is going to have a moral rebirth. Billy Graham himself also had high expectations that the Reagan administration would turn the country around. And much of this leads into this episode on the one and only Gwen Shamblin, who was 80s to her core. Gotta be fit, gotta have that big 80s hair, and you gotta love Jesus. And if you're not familiar with her or her popular weight loss ministry, you're in for a real treat. Rest in peace, though, because she did pass away fairly recently in a very tragic way, but two things can be true. A person can have lived a very colorful and controversial life, but also be one that deserves respect and to rest in peace. So rest in peace, Gwen, but I'm excited to talk about your life. Set out on a mission to help folks shed pounds, all in the name of the Lord. And though members of her program would disagree, Gwen would claim that it was possible to change the number on the scale all while eating pizza, chocolate, and potato chips. Quote, God did not put chocolate on earth to torture us, but rather for our enjoyment, she would say. The key is not in what you eat, but the how. Gwen was raised in the Church of Christ to be specific. She was born in 1955 in Memphis, Tennessee, with a doctor for a father, and she struggled with her own weight during her school-aged years. The progression of her profession makes sense, though. Religion mixed with a passion for human health. Initially, she wanted to follow in her father's footsteps and become a nurse, but she knew she couldn't put a needle into an orange, much less an arm. So she asked God for help and felt that she was pulled in a different, though health-related, area of expertise. She studied dietetics and nutrition at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, going so far as to earn a master's degree in food and nutrition with an emphasis in biochemistry. She married David Shamblin in 1978 and would have two children, Michael and Elizabeth. Gwen then worked as an instructor of foods and nutrition at the University of Memphis for 5 years and also worked with the Memphis Health Department as a nutritionist. In 1980, she began doing her own consulting work, focusing on weight control. And with all her training and work expertise, it seemed like she had, you know, she was very knowledgeable on the subject. She had done all the work and she was kind of the guru. And then in 1986, she found her own niche in the world of dieting and working out at home. This was the birth year of the Way Down Workshop in Brentwood, Tennessee, that alleged to help individuals lose weight through their faith. In layman's terms, they would tune into God's cues for true stomach hunger and paying attention to what the body was actually craving. The mission was simple. Eat when you're hungry. When you need to feed your soul, reach out to God instead of into your fridge. Let Him provide you your emotional solace that you seek at the bottom of a bag of potato chips or a tub of ice cream. You kind of have to hear it from her, though, to get this concept. Sure, in theory, this makes sense. We all understand that feeding or drinking or drugging your emotions are not the key to health, but her explanations, and even Larry King just directly asking her if she was fat, doesn't seem like an interview that would fly today.
Were you fat?
Oh, I wasn't over. Oh, I knew no end to fullness, but I was only about 20 pounds heavier than you see me because I exercised like a fiend and was, I never could throw it up, but I tried, and I was dieting constantly. I was dealing little meals and doing everything. I was a registered dietitian. I tried everything in the books that it said to try, and then I flipped to the back of the book, and when that didn't work, and tried everything that said unreliable weight loss methods. And
so what did work?
Well, what happened to me was that being a believer, I said God's been left out of the books. And so I started looking at skinny people, you know, and said, look, this is not the way I think he's made it. I mean, I talked to someone who wasn't sucking it out with suction-assisted lipectomies, who wasn't trying to take it off with a pill, who wasn't exercising it off, somebody that was just a regular person. And I said, can I watch you eat? Because skinny people can't tell you why they're thin. And so I said, let me watch you eat. And so we went to the local hamburger store. I had already eaten my Big Mac, my large fries, my milkshake, and I was nursing a diet drink. And she had only eaten, in that amount of time, one half of her hamburger. I wanted her other half. I wanted that person's hamburger, and I didn't even know who they were. I knew no end to wanting more.
She went on to explain her quest over an 8-year period to figure out how some people could manage to only eat half a hamburger and half their fries. How they had no desire to raid the fridge at midnight. The answer, she said, was the heart of man. Transfer over the addiction to God. The food can't love you back. Now, I will say, I don't know, like it's kind of like an AA concept, which has helped a lot of people. You know, like you have to have a higher power in AA, and it's not a bad concept at all, really. But it's just kind of the, at least in this interview, the very haphazard and kind of dangerous way she explains it. And I will say, please, if you are struggling with any food or eating disorder issues, this might not be the episode for you because she does... Yeah, she does say some very problematic things, and so does Larry King, kind of. I don't think that this would fly today, you know, when he just, like, straight up says to her, like, so are you fat? You know, and then she responds, and then she talks about, you know, very flippantly. I had to listen to it a couple times, being like, is she actually just saying that? You'll hear it, but it's very problematic. But also not a brand new concept. It's essentially the concept of AA. Find a higher power, you know. If you feel like, you know, like diving into your addiction, you know, pray to God or, you know, work the steps. But let's get back into it. So, as you might expect, her theology on this diet was a smashing success. That's why we're talking about her. Churches across the country embraced this ideology, and more than 250,000 followers attended her worldwide workshops by the 1990s. Worldwide. One of my mom's friends actually attended one of these. I'm not going to say who it is, but I told my mom about this case, and she told me, yeah, one who is very religious attended one of these, so... So the audience and the crowd craved more from her because she was very charismatic. And so then she wrote a book, a best-selling book called The Way Down Diet. And after the book hit the New York Times bestseller list, she told the Washington Post in an interview, quote, "Dieting makes people totally obsessive about food, the food rules. I teach people to transfer over their love of food to the love of God. Once you stop obsessing on the food, you'll be able to stop right in the middle of the candy bar. If you focus your attention on God and prayer instead of the magnetic pull of the refrigerator, it's amazing how free you'll be." That movement wasn't exactly considered a diet, but more of a lifestyle that embraced eating a variety of foods. But the type of food didn't really seem to matter. Don't eat unless your stomach actually grumbles, and then eat something you love, even if it includes, you know, dreaded fat, carbs, or sugar. Experts expressed their concern because the lifestyle eliminated guidance on food selection as recommended by the American Diabetic Association. Members were encouraged to cut their normal portion in half to eat slowly, savoring the flavors and the whole experience. They were taught to stop eating when they began to feel full and wait to eat until they were hungry again, which is not a bad concept. The book also suggested eating favorite foods first, because if a less desirable option was the first one to touch the palate, the person might be tempted to keep eating to taste the thing that they truly desired. Alcoholic beverages were also allowed in moderation, of course. And exercise wasn't a requirement, something that alarmed experts in the field. And the book even recommended ceasing exercise if the intention was to burn off what you've eaten or to give yourself permission to eat more. And don't even think about taking leftovers home. This was a no-no. Gwen said she would often point to a scripture from Exodus in which God prevents the Israelites from hoarding manna by turning it into maggots. Apparently, saving food indicates a lack of faith that the Lord will provide you for your needs. I definitely disagree with that one. If I'm going to order salmon at a dinner, which I rarely get to eat out because I live in the middle of nowhere, I had shrimp and scallops last night and didn't eat all of them. I'm not leaving those there. Either I'm taking them home or I'm going to give them to someone that might need them more. Wasting of food drives me insane. You don't have to eat it all at once, but I don't know why it bothers me so much, but that's my journey. Okay. So I'm kind of with her on hers. The whole like exercise thing is a little bit weird, but let's keep going. So the shedding of pounds that ensued as a result of all of these directions were seen as an act of piousness. Gwen believed that being thin, it's also like thin, it's like, just let's be healthy, not whatever. Gwen believed that being thin was a reflection of purity, and that those who were able to lose and keep weight off quickly were even holier and closer to God. So now we're getting into scary territory. Okay. Why can't we just be healthy, not thin? Like, what's the... Which is also making me think, like, the don't exercise thing. That's a whole 80s Lee Jeans long butt look that was in there. But also, we don't need to be Kardashians. Regardless, it's just getting a little bit like, okay, if you're thin, you're closer to God. It's like, you know, the higher the hair, the closer to the God. Okay. It's getting controlling. Okay. In the beginning, Gwen taught the Weigh Down workshop in person, later moving to taped versions. It was even offered as small classes in non-religious settings like malls. In 1992, she aggressively began to distribute these tapes and workbooks to area churches, and 20 congregations signed on almost immediately. Before too long, churches of different denominations jumped on board, and an average of 20 congregations per month then began signing up for the workshop. Like wildfire, the program reached the international market and could be found in more than 60 different countries, comprised of over 60 denominations in the early 90s. By 1996, the workshop had a staff of 40 and its own headquarters in Franklin, Tennessee. There was an annual summer convention called Desert Oasis, held in Nashville. It was a movement that was exponentially multiplying, and media took note. Seeing her photo on the cover of National Enquirer at the grocery store checkout stand is something that I think maybe all of us can remember. I mean, her hair and her face, and she's now since become, you know, well-known because of, you know, what happened afterwards and because of her death. But yeah, she's noticeable. She was everywhere. New York Times, USA Today, US News, and the World Report, everywhere. And then the television appearances began. She was promoting her book, The Way Down Diet. And in 1997, she sold more than 1.2 million copies of that book. And once again, she was everywhere. Always the marketing genius. She was good. She was pretty charming. Again, she speed talked, which who among us doesn't, or just me. But she was a marketing genius. And some people, like a lot of the cult leaders that we have on the show, and I'm not calling her a cult leader, just we'll get there. I'm just saying, like, some people are just good. So she was on The View, Larry King Live, 2020, The 700 Club. She even found her way onto the international stage and had some press abroad. And she was seemingly helping people.
What children eat this way, animals eat this way. It is natural instincts. You're listening to hunger and fullness. And let me tell you something. People in this country are getting bigger and bigger, and they have not been successful doing it for themselves, their wives, their children. But what I found was that people will do this for God. The world's hurting, and they need God. I mean, everybody was, instead of worshiping the created, worship the creator, and guess what? These people are happier. They're not sad. And the fact is that who is sad are the ones out there that are hurting. And I feel sorry for them because they think diets is the answer, and it's not working. They've got to stop changing the food and try to change themselves, and there's a difference in this program.
It all seems like it came a little too easy for her, right? But regardless, it was working for tens of thousands of faithful consumers of this new weight loss method. And they were seeing results. So more courses were added to the workshop, like Exodus out of Egypt and Exodus from Strongholds, to name a few. They were now on the new roster of courses. Those ones were to help those struggling with addiction to things other than food. And an advanced version of the OG Weight Down Workshop was created, and one created specifically for the workplace. Which reminds me of an episode of The Office, actually. And they weren't free, these courses. It would seem someone was making a lot of money through these courses. Experts in the field were growing concerned that this program eliminated exercise and didn't include guidance about food selection. But those who bought in were intrigued by the lack of calorie counting, point systems, or restricting foods that were the prevailing methods of losing weight in the 1980s. Those who found success with the program were often strutted around on stage on Way Down national tours in front of hundreds of thousands of audience members. This was huge. According to Reverend Rafael Martinez, a cult interventionist, as explained in the Way Down documentary, the target for the workshops were women that felt that they had great needs in their life that they weren't being spoken to by the traditional church that they were in. Therefore, the workshop becomes an outlet for these women. This is a clip from 2020.
All of the members usually have words of thanks to Gwen for helping them lose the weight and keep it off, something no other diet has been able to do for them.
I just have always wanted to see you.
But there's another, far greater debt of gratitude that they all have in common.
I tried everything else, man-made, and it didn't work. But God did it.
And thanks to God.
Most of all, I want to praise God.
They all thank God.
And I'm teaching people, look, you've got to turn to God. He can do better than Rocky Road ice cream. He can make you feel better than a binge. And that's what we're asking people to go back and do, is fill their heart up with that relationship.
Gwen, who's never been more than 20 pounds overweight herself, tells followers that overeating stems from a deeper problem. Experts tend to agree, saying that people use food to soothe troubles that often reach back to childhood. But Gwen insists that overeaters are instead suffering from a spiritual void, which they're trying to fill by eating. Her advice? Pray when you want that extra piece of cake.
So everything was going swimmingly. Workshop events marketed and sold Shamblin's books and videos in the thousands, as well as solicited donations. It was insanely lucrative. Insanely lucrative. It became a multi-million dollar business by the early 2000s. But if we've learned nothing about the main characters we've studied in so many of our episodes over the years, it is that they are rarely satisfied. It wasn't too long before Guru Gwen craved something else to satiate her spirit. And in 1999, she left the Church of Christ, a super conservative Protestant church that didn't allow women to speak, pray, or preach in public, and who didn't allow women to take on a leadership role. She had a vision to start her new venture, the Remnant Fellowship Church. She and her first husband, David, created this church together and merged her weight loss program with its theology. A marriage of self-image counseling and Christian teaching. It was built on 40 acres of land purchased by Gwen in Brentwood, Tennessee, and completed in 2004. The church's beliefs weren't without controversy, and some, like denouncing the Holy Trinity, were seen as downright heretical. Gwen believed the Christian church had become corrupted and wanted to form a safe place very much focused on the Way Down diet for true believers. True believers of the Way Down diet, or true believers of Gwen's theology. Her teachings alleged to not only help congregants achieve weight loss, but also claimed to help them break free from slavery to drugs and alcohol and cigarettes, overeating, and overspending. This is according to an article in Esquire magazine. She preached that members should give their money to Remnant, the one true church, and claimed that all other churches were fraudulent. Testimonies from people on Larry King aired on that same interview with Gwen.
God has removed 156 pounds from my body.
I've lost a total of 96 pounds.
My stronghold was being in a sexual relationship for 13 years. He literally lifted me out of that sin because I completely surrendered it. I was broken. I was helpless. I couldn't do it on my own.
The Lord has delivered me from anorexia, bulimia, exercising over 17 years.
And the further we got into it, God took me away from the weight aspect of it and began to show me that I was never going to be able to get us out of debt. Our debt is slowly but steadily decreasing, and we have now learned to concentrate on the spiritual abundance.
This newly established church had a lot of help recruiting members. All churches that used the Way Down workshop soon became mission fields to find new congregants for Remnant Fellowship Church. Quote, remember that your outreach can be ministered through the basic Way Down workshop seminars. It is God's evangelism for his remnant of believers. He is snatching people out of the fire and saving them from the flimsy, whitewashed walls that have been built by the false prophets. Keep these outreach seminars going at all times. End quote. So they're recruiting. Would we call this one a pyramid scheme? I don't know. They all follow the same playbook. But former members claim Remnant Church was created as a way for Shamblin to accumulate massive wealth and power and foster complete obedience for her. It was a money-making venture. In the Way Down documentary, former member Autumn explained that the workshops were all about selling Gwen's brand. So much merchandise was required to take the class in the first place, like journals, DVDs, workbooks, and tote bags. And another former member, Rachel, explained in the doc that members were required to be enrolled in weighed down classes at all times, and they paid for the classes themselves. Rachel also referred to Gwen as a strung out hooker. That's a quote from her. Wearing skimpy clothes on her thin frame and accentuating her height with her hair in a tall beehive style bun. She also hid her heavyset first husband from the public, and her lifestyle and propensity toward the finer things in life continued to be funded mysteriously, as we'll discuss later. So, I mean, I don't like someone being mean to someone else about their looks, but she's getting very controversial at this point. And she's also hiding her heavyset husband from the public. So, not great, but we shall see how this pans out. Gwen's own son, Michael, had this to say about Remnant in February 2024 in a Nashville News Channel 5 interview.
Doing? What was I thinking? I wish I could go back and see my earlier self and go, no, this was not. This is, there are people being hurt here. You're not 100% innocent and perfect going along with this. We thought we were headed up, but it was a decline.
And trigger warning here for this next bit, as we will deal with the topic of child abuse and eating disorders. In the HBO documentary, former members described abusive practices within the church, like wives being forced into complete submission to their husbands, misogynistic sexual manipulation and violence against children. Some claimed they were punished for gaining weight. Some alleged they were forced to starve and that loyalty to the cause was enforced. Some revealed in the documentary they attempted suicide as a means of escape. One former church member, Laura Alvarez, who joined the Way Down movement as a teenager, revealed in the documentary she was left with holes in her kidneys, irreparable damage, as she followed the quote-unquote starvation diet that only allowed her to eat 10 bites of food per day in order to be perfect in the eyes of God. That's sad. When she sought medical treatment, she was told that her own body ate away at her kidneys in order to survive being starved. She was also forced to fast every other month. Gwen Shamblin denied all of these claims, but her grip on those involved in the ministry grew tighter. Members were discouraged from communicating with non-believers and weren't allowed to leave Remnant without fear of reprisal. And despite her leaving the Church of Christ because of their views of the roles of women in the church, Remnant promoted traditional gender roles to keep women submissive. Children were expected to be seen and not heard, and parents were taught to keep them in line through any means necessary, whether a belt or their fists, through whatever means necessary. Children should obey their parents. This line of thinking may or may not have led to the death of a child in the church. This is the 2003 death of Joseph Smith, who was murdered by his parents, Joseph and Sonia Smith, who were church members. And he was murdered for misbehaving, allegedly. They would routinely beat their son with belts, heated coat hangers, foot-long glue sticks. He was also locked in small spaces for extended periods of time with his hands tied with rope. At times, he would be locked in his room to pray to a picture of Jesus on the ceiling or in a closet for days to weeks with a bucket to use as a toilet. Sonia Smith admitted to giving her children beatings in increments of 10. And here's a clip of this horrific story.
This is God's word. I didn't come up with spankings. And the Bible says, do not spare the rod or spoil the child.
Hey, praise God, praise God, praise God. This was the beginning of my investigation 20 years ago, focusing on the child abuse death of 8-year-old Joseph Smith from Atlanta. His parents, Joseph and Sonia Smith, were charged with his murder, with investigators noting that the child had extensive bruising over his entire body. But the Smiths showed no remorse. They felt it was just a part of discipline and were very defensive about their religion. The Smiths were members of Brentwood's Remnant Fellowship. The church paid their legal bills, and it still operates a website called The Smiths Are Innocent, 17 years since they were convicted by a jury and sentenced to life in prison.
So I feel like my life has been a life of discovery. I didn't know at the time. We were going along with it.
Michael Shamblin was there when I confronted his mother, Remnant founder Gwen Shamblin, and church leader Ted Inger about little Joseph's death.
The child ran into a banister. The head swelled up. That child had a seizure. They called 911. The child passed away in a hospital.
Did she really believe that?
She was scared. This had just happened. I think she was coming up with doing whatever she could to protect herself and the church.
On October 8, 2003, Joseph was beaten by his father several times. County medical examiners concluded that the boy had died as a result of acute and chronic abuse. Joseph and Sonia Smith were sentenced to life in prison plus 30 years for beating their son and locking him in a wicker chest. Another one of the couple's children had died weeks before Joseph's death at 11 months old, reportedly of pneumonia or SIDS. Gwen and the congregation defended these parents and even paid for their legal defense. But audio recordings proved that Gwen had encouraged the couple to engage in this harsh discipline. Other video evidence proved that Shamblin was pro-corporal punishment as a means of instilling in kids the fear of God, parents, and authority figures, end quote. And this is according to an article in the Daily Beast. Police then raided Remnant in June of 2024 during this investigation. Though assault linked to the church has never been established in this case, here's the church's response to this, as described in a clip from Dr. Oz's senior investigative correspondent, Mara Scampo.
When it comes to the death of this 8-year-old boy, they deny that their teachings were involved at all, but they also claim that the parents were wrongfully convicted. They say that the boy was killed by an infection, not by the beatings, despite an autopsy showing just how severely beaten this child was.
In 2018, Gwen divorced David and split their 18 properties, now estimated to be worth a cool $20 million, according to Nashville News Channel 5. She was also ordered to pay David more than $3 million out of her own pocket. The problem with this is where she claimed the earnings from the Remnant Fellowship were going. News Channel 5 explains it like this.
This money, half of it goes to the government, the other half goes to keep it going so that someone else can be helped.
It was a legacy stemming from her days as founder of the Way Down Workshop of false claims about her own wealth.
Half and half leaves nothing for Gwen Shamblin. That's not completely true, is it?
Yes, it's completely true.
I hate to say this to some degree because she's deceased, but she struck me as a 100% phony, as a grifter, a huckster.
Veteran Nashville lawyer Gary Blackburn sued Shamblin 20 years ago.
The money is going to go to David and I.
Getting her to admit under oath that she was indeed profiting from her ministry. Yet listen to what her daughter Elizabeth told followers just 4 years ago.
I mean, she practically handed Michael and I's inheritance away, but let me tell you.
But News Channel 5 Investigates obtained Shamblin's will, a will that leaves everything to her two children. Like Gary Blackburn, we noticed one glaring omission.
How much money was left to Remnant Fellowship?
I've looked at the will a couple of times and I haven't seen any.
And this is where it gets even more Hollywood. She then married actor Joe Laura in an elaborate Remnant ceremony, also in 2018. And Joe was most well known for playing the role of Tarzan in the 1989 movie Tarzan in Manhattan and then the follow-up American TV series Tarzan the Epic Adventures. He was also living in Brentwood, Tennessee and was pursuing a career in country music when he met Gwen. He was a passionate pilot as well and had a commercial license to fly planes. On May 29th, 2021, Gwen and Joe died in a plane crash en route to a MAGA rally in Palm Beach, Florida, along with Gwen's son-in-law, Brandon, and four members of Remnant. When the plane crashed, Joe was believed to have been piloting the plane, though another person on board, Brandon, was also a pilot, but did not hold the proper certification. The NTSB believed the crash to be caused by pilot Joe as a result of the pilot error stating, "The pilot held a type rating for the airplane with no restrictions." His most recent Federal Aviation Administration, FAA, second class medical certificate, certificate, was issued on November 12, 2019, with the limitation that he must wear corrective lenses. He had logged a total of 1,680 flight hours, 83 of which were on the plane involved in the crash. Gwen's last will and testament, and millions of dollars in an estate, left exactly zero of her fortune to her beloved church. It was all left to her two children, Elizabeth and Michael. Though, according to Remnant, she had handed her publishing rights and the church properly over to the church decades prior. Ironically, at the time of her death, she was one-third of the way through filming a nine-part series on greed. After Gwen's death, and despite losing her own husband in the plane crash, daughter Elizabeth assumed a leadership role in the church. She had always been an active member of the Remnant Fellowship and had led the church's youth group at one point. Elizabeth's bio page on Remnant website reads in part, "At this time in my life, I find myself with the wonderful opportunity to follow in my mother's footsteps in serving our beautiful church, and I am grateful for her example for decades of laying down her life for others." Members and former members now believe she is ready and more than willing to take over her mother's role in leading the congregation. Nashville's News Channel 5 investigative reporter Phil Williams recently obtained a recording of a service at Remnant Fellowship of Elizabeth, presumably addressing the congregation earlier this year.
"I want to make a difference. I want to make history. I want to start a movement around the globe."
The recording was from inside Remnant Fellowship earlier this year, as Elizabeth Champlin Hanna insists she's now ready to pick up where her late mother left off.
"My mother started it, and I want to not only keep it going, but to expand it around the globe in such an exponential level that anyone who sees it can pick it up and get it."
Gwen's son Michael had been involved in music ministries in the church on and off, and as recently as this past February, he was interviewed with Nashville's News Channel 5, addressing his concerns with the church and the workshop culture, going so far as to call it a cult. Michael had left the church multiple times during adulthood, whether to pursue his own musical career or because of his own personal issue and recent divorce. After listening to this interview, I can't imagine he will step foot inside that building again, though.
Who was the real Gwen Champlin?
Gwen Champlin, Laura, was a narcissist. She always had the answer. She knew more than anybody in the room, wherever she went.
And I notice you don't call her mom, you don't call her mother, you call her Gwen.
That's from habit. I quit calling her mother probably around 2010.
Why?
Because we were so at odds.
And what about the Remnant Fellowship, where he was once one of the worship leaders?
People have been hurt, fallen by the wayside, have been victim to it. People have been financially hurt by it. It's hard to call it a church in my mind. It is a church, but it's a cult.
You think it is a cult?
I do believe it's a cult.
His reason for calling it a cult? He explained in the interview that he believes the Remnant Church to be a group of people who are devoted to a person. He was already estranged from his mother and the church for years before that plane crash and said he never shed a tear over his mother's death. That's very sad. As of today, Way Down workshops are still available and a subscription to Way Down TV is offered at $19.99 per month, though a single course is offered at the steal of a deal of $69.99. The subscription comes with the ability to chat online with other members, creating a sense of community. A class coordinator also is available to chat about progress and conduct weekly check-ins. Along with the HBO Max documentary, The Way Down, Gwen's life is portrayed in a Lifetime movie called Starving for Salvation, in which Jennifer Grey plays Gwen Shamblin. Jennifer told Good Morning America that Gwen could harness that amount of power for that many years because of people's vulnerability to hearing a silver bullet, a recipe to basically feel like they're enough. Sarah Paulson is also slated to play Gwen in an HBO scripted adaptation of their Way Down documentary. The church called the recent films a complete fabrication of Gwen's life, and yet, quote, another Hollywood and media attack on a beautiful religion. And that is the story of Gwen Shamblin and just another kind of influencer, textbook, culty. I don't really quite know what to call what she did, but it is just very fascinating how one person can become so influential and sometimes in such a negative way. Maybe the intentions were good to begin with, but then it went awry. But anyways, that's just another episode of Seven Deadly Sinners. And I thank you guys so much for listening. And if you're enjoying the show, please leave a 5-star rating and positive review on Apple Podcasts or Spotify or wherever you listen. All right. Thank you. Bye.